Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
Are we blessed so far today, church? I love a baptism Sabbath. Amen? It's so good to be able to celebrate seeing and witnessing a new birth experience in our church family. In 1990, Paul Allen and Dan Taggart, two Brigham Young University graduates, founded InfoBases and began offering to Latter-day Saints publications on floppy disks. InfoBases' first products were floppy disks and compact disks sold from the back seat of the founder's car. In 1994, InfoBases was named among Incorporated Magazine's 500 fastest growing companies. Their first offering on CD was the Latter-day Saints Collector's Edition, released in April of 1995, selling for $300, which was offered in an online version in August of 1995. This then was called Ancestry.com, and it officially went online in 1996. Now you're probably thinking, why is the pastor talking about that this morning? I remember when Ancestry.com first came out, and this big shove for genealogy was being promoted. And I have an aunt in my family who's really, really interested in genealogy. She's always going to the library. She's always searching. And I can remember when Ancestry.com came on the scene, and she was so excited because now she could, from the comfort of her own home, she could go on and she could continue doing this work of looking back through the history, through the lineage of the family, finding out where everybody came from and who our relatives from bygone eras were. For the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, this is an important topic indeed, because for them, they want to know who their relatives were, because they want to know who of their relatives had not been baptized or had not accepted Jesus, because they believe, and we don't believe, by the way, but they believe that if a relative of theirs had not made the decision to follow Jesus, that they can, in their stead, make that decision for them and be baptized in the name of that other individual. There's a spot in 1 Corinthians where Paul makes mention of being baptized for the sake of the dead, and they translate that or interpret that to mean that we can literally, I can be baptized in place of my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my uncle, and so on. And so genealogy to our Mormon brothers and sisters is very important, because they want to know who of their family they can retroactively save. But our Bible teaches something different, doesn't it? Our Bible teaches that each one of us have an opportunity, and we must seize the opportunity to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the fear is not being afraid of God, but having respect and admiration for God. Amen? Realizing the God that we serve. And so Paul also says to do that, and that each one of us will have to give an account on our own before the judgment seat of Christ. And so while I can admire our brothers and sisters, the Latter-day Saints, for their desire to see their family members saved, and I say the same thing, amen, right? I want to see our family saved. We have a duty to do now while we are alive. The gospel is for the living, not for the dead, amen? The gospel is to be preached to the living. But the Bible also is interested in genealogy. You know, you get in the Old Testament there in the books of Moses, and you'll find chapter after chapter of this one begot this one, and this one begot this one, and this one begot this one, and this one begot this one. And I've heard people say, I've tried to read my Bible from front to cover, from cover to cover, from front to back, and I get into all that begat stuff, and I just get bogged down, and I can't do it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tried to read through the begots? And you know, I once, when I was in in school at Southern Adventist University in homiletics class, we were talking about those portions of Scripture that deal with the begots, and I was told by the professor, the class was told by the professor, that in those begots you can find the gospel. I said, really? You can find Jesus in the begots? And just the other night, a couple of weeks ago, for evening worship in our house, Hayden got his Bible out and he said, I want to start reading in the book of Matthew. And I want us to read a chapter in Matthew each evening for family worship. And we said, okay, Hayden, we'll do that. So he got out his Bible and he said, let's start in Matthew chapter 1. And guess what Matthew chapter 1 begins with? And this one begot this one, and this one begot this one. And Hayden started reading it, and some of those names are not easy to pronounce, are they? Especially if you don't have education in biblical languages. But it starts right off here in Matthew 1 and verse 1. If you can turn in your Bibles with me, let's take a look. It says here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This was long before Ancestry.com, amen? How in the world did Matthew get this information to put into his gospel? Well, because he knew his scriptures, didn't he? And he knew that the scriptures of old, the ones that, well, it's all that they had, this much of the Bible is all there was in Jesus' day. Didn't have this one until much later, right? So this was the scripture when Jesus says, as it's written, or one of the gospel writers says, quotes something from the scriptures, or Paul says, as it's written, and so forth. We know that they get it from the Old Testament because that was the only Bible they had. Amen? So Matthew must have known his scriptures well because he knew all this information. He got it in order and he got it right. And so we started reading it the other night, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Hayden started reading, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah. And at that point, Hayden was like, okay, Daddy, you finish it. And I said, well, let's keep reading it. This is important information. I said, let's keep reading them. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and we know who Jesse is. That's the dad of David. So Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, why did Matthew write that? It's interesting, isn't it? We're going to come back to it. And then Solomon in verse 7 begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. It's interesting that we have Babylon, right? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Is that a mouthful? But I just preached part of the gospel to you. Have you ever had a pastor preach from the begots? I've never done it before either. But you know, as I was reading those with Hayden, the Holy Spirit was gripping my heart, and you can ask Crystal. I looked at her and I said, right here is a sermon. I said, there is a sermon in the begots. And you know why? Because there are a few people mentioned here and a few details mentioned that need to be drawn, that our attention and our understanding needs to be drawn to. First of all, we start off with Abraham. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter, we find that Abraham was listed with one of the heroes of the Bible. Amen? He was listed as a faithful hero, and he was faithful because he trusted the word of God. When God called to him and said, Abraham, pick up, pack up, and move, and go someplace you don't know, and trust me, guess what Abraham did? He followed God's command, and through willingness and obedience and love reciprocated back to God, he chose to do what didn't seem like a logical thing to do, but he did it. and God called him faithful, and God eventually changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means one who would be the father of many. And of course, we know how the story goes. Abraham got impatient and eventually decided to take matters into his own hands. God said, wait, I've got it planned out. I've got a timeline. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And Abraham said, yeah, Lord, I know, but I'm ready to have a son. I'm tired of waiting. So he goes and has a son with a concubine, which throws things off kilter, right? And we still see results of that today, don't we? But Abraham begot Isaac, that was the chosen son. Isaac was the one that was called Yitzhak in Hebrew, which means he made me laugh, because we read the story there in the Old Testament and what happens there in Genesis when it's dealing with that birth. Remember, the Lord comes and visits with a couple of angel messengers and says, you're going to have these children. And what does Sarah do? She falls on her face and she laughs, and the Lord says, why'd you laugh? And she goes, I didn't. So she lied. And then they named their son Yitzhak, Isaac, because he made them laugh. Isaac begot Jacob. The name Jacob means the one who deceives or cuts under. He's the one that stole his birthright away from his brother. Jacob begot Judah, and then we have the line, the tribe of Israel, because Jacob was then later named to be who? Israel. And we have Judah. Judah is the lineage that Jesus came through, and that's one reason why Jesus is called King of the Jews. Because Jewish is just a transliteration from the name Judah. So we learn a lot from these begots, don't we? Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Okay, and we go on down. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now Rahab has an interesting background, doesn't she? What was Rahab? What was her background like? Did she come from a plush, clean lifestyle, a nice dynasty? No. She was known as Rahab the harlot. But you know what is amazing is the fact that God can look down through the corridors of space and time, and he can see all of these things and how they will work together. And he can look at somebody, even in a miserable position and condition, and he can say, you know what, that person has potential. And if I can get a hold of their heart and convert and convict and change that heart, that person can do great things for my cause. Amen? And so God used Rahab the harlot to protect his people. And we know the story. I'm not here to preach about Rahab. But it's interesting that it's, you have all of the fathers mentioned, and then a few ladies are thrown in here for a reason. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. I would say Ruth and Rahab have sort of opposite backgrounds, would you say? So we get sort of a contrast to see one lady who has a not so pretty lifestyle, a not so pretty background. And then we see somebody who is faithful and who's different. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon. And then we have something else thrown in here, and you have to scratch your head and say, why, Matthew? David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. He doesn't even mention her name. What was her name? Do you remember? Bathsheba. Now, was Bathsheba David's lawful wife? Had they made commitments and vows to one another? Did David do the right thing here? Is this a good story? No, it isn't. No, as a matter of fact, David was snooping where he shouldn't be snooping. His eyes were wandering where they shouldn't go, and he was watching something that he shouldn't watch. And it led him to act upon carnal desires, to make a big mistake, and get someone else's wife pregnant. And then, did it end there? No. David realized what he had done, but did he feel sorry for what he'd done? No, instead he starts to think, he starts to brew up a scheme. What can I do to hide what I've done? And so he knows that the soldiers are coming home. He knows that his army's coming home. And he sees Uriah and he goes, go and be with your wife. And he's trying to encourage, go and have some fun with your wife before going into battle. And Uriah is no fool. What does he say? No, I couldn't possibly. My mind isn't in that frame of mind. He knew. And so David wanted to cover his sin. Rather than hitting his knees right then and asking God for forgiveness, which David had to do multiple times in his life, would you agree? When you read the story of David, he had to hit his knees a lot. He had to ask God for forgiveness a lot. But what's so amazing is David, with all these flaws, with all these mistakes, with all of these hiccups in his walk, he was noted as being one who was a man after God's own heart. Because he had an attitude of repentance. He had a sincere desire for victory, did he not? But he had weaknesses. So he sends Uriah to the front lines of battle so that Uriah would be killed. Certainly, he would meet a certain fate of death. So David commits adultery with another man's wife, gets her pregnant with an illegitimate child, lies, and does everything he can to cover up his sin and hide what he's doing. And then, because his cover isn't working for him and he sees that he's getting ready to be found out, he sends the man into the front lines of battle with a motive to have the man killed. And so now you could say he's an accomplice to murder. And all this is being mentioned here. And then we know about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote a good portion of the Old Testament, the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations. We find these books that Solomon wrote. And we find over and over again where Solomon is looking at his own condition and the choices he's made, and he realizes the influence of his life and how it's affected others. And toward the end of Ecclesiastes, he comes to a point where he looks at his life and he says, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. All this stuff I've been chasing is vanity. And he gets toward the end, and there in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's 12 and verse 13, he says, I know the conclusion of the whole matter now. That I should do what? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the whole purpose we live. Amen? Is to serve God, to be connected with Him, to have a relationship with Him, to be begotten of Him. And there's a lot more history here, and we don't have time today to break down each of these people. But you come down here to the end of the book of genealogy. In verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes from a long line of begots. We just read all of his begots. And my question this morning, friends, is was Jesus begotten through a dynastic lineage and heritage? Could Jesus look back on all of his relatives and say, look at all their successes and how perfect they were all the time and how wonderful of an example of these people always were? Could Jesus say that? So oftentimes people make decisions in their lives. We make choices based upon what our fathers have done, what our mothers have done, what our grandparents have done, what those in our family, our relatives that surround us, what they do. And we choose and we pick the things that we're going to do in life based upon those histories, and we allow sometimes those histories to dictate what our future will look like. Well, I'm so thankful Jesus didn't do that. But there was a reason why God chose this particular lineage of people for the Messiah of the world to come through. First of all, every human being since the fall in the garden is a fallen human being, and Paul says that each one of us, we have all fallen short, and we have all sinned, and we all are in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. What do you say, church? And not one of us has the ability to stand here today and say, I'm without sin, and I've always been perfect, and I come from this perfect, wonderful family. Instead, each one of us can look back through our history And maybe it works all the way down to our own personal existence. Maybe we can look at ourselves and look at the choices we've made, look at some of the decisions that we have done, some of the actions that we've taken, some of the roads that we've walked, and we can look at that ourselves and say, I have messed up royally. But what's so amazing is that our Savior, our Messiah, which was promised there in Genesis chapter 3, that seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent, that our Messiah was born through a lineage of corruption, scandal, deceit, murder, lies, and yet through that, the Savior of the world could come and He could conquer all of that. And the reason why I believe that God chose to inspire Matthew to write down this lineage the way he did and to give the details that we have in this book is because we need to realize that there is not a soul on earth that Jesus cannot deliver. If you think your background is rough, if you think that there are things in your past that are holding you back, just read Matthew chapter 1. It's a gospel message for each of us. It's a message of hope because the Savior can deliver everyone. And there's a method that the Savior uses. We find it in John chapter 3 when Jesus is addressing Nicodemus, this leader of the Jews. And Nicodemus is wanting to know more about Jesus, and he poses questions to Jesus, and he's trying to figure Jesus out. We know you're a teacher that's come from God because no one can do the stuff that you do unless they're from God, he says. And Jesus says, it's so interesting because how is Jesus answering this thing that Nicodemus has just said? He doesn't directly go to what Nicodemus said. Instead, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you right now, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know how Jesus was born. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he never sinned once. He started off where Adam fell, we're told. Jesus was like the second Adam. He came to show that where Adam failed miserably, he could conquer, and he could then impart to us the ability through His grace to be conquerors, or as the Bible says, more than conquerors. Amen? And so Jesus says, unless one is born again, so no matter how you were born in the first place, no matter how you've been begotten, no matter what your history is, no matter what your family looks like, no matter what choices have been made, you can be born again. Amen? And unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's too much baggage that we carry around, and we need to leave the baggage behind, Jesus is saying. We can't carry that with us to heaven. We can't take sin with us to heaven. We can't take a tainted character to heaven. So we have to be born again so that our characters can be renewed, be transformed, as Romans chapter 12 says. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not drawn away by the lusts of this world. Amen? And of course, this throws Nicodemus off. He asks the question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit. There's two experiences, there are two steps or components to this rebirth that Jesus is speaking of. One is through water. Today we experienced a baptism, and I was explaining a little bit prior to the baptism what that looks like. That baptism represents the grave of the old life. Amen? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I always want to say 3:20, but it's 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So this water baptism is us standing publicly, just as Jesus stood publicly before the crowds. And we go down into that watery grave of baptism, signifying that I have been crucified with Christ. I am being buried with Him. I am letting that old life be washed away. The water represents cleansing, and I'm coming up out of the water as a new person. Paul says in Romans 6, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into his death? Therefore, you should come up and walk in the newness of his life. Amen? That's one part of the rebirth experience. But the second part, he says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh is weak. The flesh is sinful. Amen? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes, where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Because when we're led by the Holy Spirit, we don't know where He's going to take us next. Amen? And when we're born of the Spirit, that rebirth experience with the Holy Spirit is the one that says, God has had a plan for me since before my conception. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you. God had the had our destiny mapped out for us, and all we have to do is choose to walk on that road that Jesus has paved for us. Amen? So we want to open our heart and be renewed in our minds. Be willing to walk with Him. Be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be willing to listen to that still, small voice and to be led to a higher existence with Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, if you can turn there with me just quickly as we wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, how do we obey Jesus? How do we have the power to do that? It's by the Holy Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, Jesus came through a lineage of corruptible seed. Amen? But He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He never, ever tasted sin, even though the temptation pushed Him farther than anybody has been pushed. He didn't give in. But we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 1 what the Word of God is. What's the Word of God? It's Jesus. It's the truth. Jesus embodies the Word of God. The Word is living and powerful, the Bible tells us in Revelation, sharper than any two-edged sword. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord does what? Endures forever. We must be born of water. We must be born of the Spirit. And we must be willing to allow ourselves to be begotten again. Amen? How are you begotten today? Do you look at your past? Do you look at your history and say, oh, I have too much baggage, I can never get past that. Or I had this happen or this happen in my family. Or this thing happened when I was a kid and so it's tainted me for life. Or can you look and say, I have the opportunity to be begotten again. I have the ability to be born again. Regardless of heritage, past experience, or lineage. The Bible says if we abide in the everlasting Word, it endures forever and we can be born again. Amen? If we abide in Christ by listening to what He commands, by living according to His will, we can be born again. We can have the treasure that God has laid up for us, which is new life here and a new life to come. Amen? And the key is to trust Jesus, to believe in His righteousness, to accept His grace, to have faith in Him, to have full surrender, to say, wherever you send me, I will go, in a spiritual sense or in a literal sense. Amen? Like the wind, it blows, you don't know where it's going to go. That's how it is when you live for the Holy Spirit. You have to trust Him and be willing to go where He sends. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 112, we read, Christ gave His life to secure for us this inestimable treasure, But without regeneration through faith in his blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. The treasure comes when we put faith, when we have rebirth, when we accept Jesus, the blood of Jesus covers us. And the amazing thing is, he offers this to every human being. God is no respecter of persons. He gives no consideration to your family tree in determining whether or not to save you. Amen? Look at Jesus' family tree. He didn't have the prettiest picture in his family tree. There was scandal. There was deceit. There was murder. There were lies. And Jesus came through that lineage to show that even that type of person, he came to deliver. He came to save. Christ came to free and to save each of us from the destruction of sin. And he came to give us a hope, a peace, a joy, an assurance that is everlasting and sure. Friends, today we've witnessed a baptism. We have seen a little girl give her life to Jesus and to take that step of walking through the waters of baptism, making a public statement that I'm ready to walk with Jesus from here on out and never turn back. Are you ready to take that stand today? Regardless of your past or present circumstances, are you ready to say, Lord, I want to be born again? Maybe some of you have been born again through the water, but maybe you've not allowed the Holy Spirit to take a hold of your heart. Maybe that's the position you're in. Or maybe it's time to say, Lord, I want to be born again through water and the Spirit. Maybe there's someone who's gone through that experience, but then sort of like Peter, allowed themselves to be drifted away. Allowed themselves to turn their back on Jesus a little bit or a lot. Doesn't matter if it's a little or a lot. You can't have your back on Jesus. Amen? If you fit into one of those categories today, I'm going to challenge you today to stand, to come up front here with me. I want to have a special prayer at the end today. And I want to invite you to say, Lord Jesus, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my past, I'm ready to be begotten again. I'm ready to experience rebirth. I'm ready to be born again. I don't want to wait another minute. If anyone is in that position, if anyone wants to come forward as we have special prayer, I'm going to give you just a moment while Crystal plays, I Surrender All, to give you an opportunity today to surrender all to Jesus. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the second time. Maybe this is a surrender that you've had to do multiple times. But you know what is so amazing? As long as there's breath in us, we have the opportunity to surrender to Jesus. Amen? Until the breath goes away, there's hope. If you want to make a stand today, I invite you to come forward now. There's still time, friends. If anybody wants to come forward and have special prayer to say, Lord Jesus, I'm laying it all on the altar. I'm ready to make that stand for you. I'm ready to walk with you. I'm ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads me to go. I'm ready to take that stand and be baptized. I'm ready to take that stand and rededicate my life. Now is an opportunity. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, you know what is on each heart of every person in this sanctuary this morning. And Lord, maybe there are some that are still sitting that didn't come forward because it's not easy to come forward. I understand that, Lord, and you do too. But Lord, three souls have walked forward indicating there's something on their hearts that they want to give to you today. That they want rebirth experience. They want a rededication experience. They want to move forward now, not looking back, walking with you wherever you would send. Lord, I ask that you would fill the hearts of each one of these three. And Lord, of each person that's sitting still, of each person that's here today, and Lord, if there's somebody who is making that decision for you but has not indicated it by coming forward, you know who they are, Lord. Please grant them the peace that they're looking for. Give them the assurance. Wash them clean today, Lord. Give them righteousness and victory in their lives. And Lord, help them to continue to move forward with their decision to follow you. And Lord, if anybody's been reluctant today and has not fully surrendered, may the Holy Spirit come upon them like a mighty wind, Lord, that moves them, that shakes them, that makes them say, time is precious and it's too short to waste. Lord, we surrender all to you this morning, and we ask to be begotten again, to be begotten of you, to be your children, to be called by your name, to walk, to live, and to serve like you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the baptism today for Lily and her decision. And Lord, I thank you for these three souls that I'm standing here with praying over. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Lift them up and give them what they need necessary to follow through with their decision and to continue to walk with Jesus from now until he comes again. For we pray these things in his precious name.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.